Romans chapter 14, going through the book of Romans, understanding this salvation that's by grace, that's freely given to God's people who believe that it's theirs and they have it, and it's theirs. They don't have to jump through any hoops of fire to get it. It's a matter of just simply believing that Christ is your righteousness before the Lord, which is the heart and soul of the gospel. I got to be right with God. I can't pretend I'm right. I can't make it up. I have to call it what he calls it. And he says this is what it means to be right. And it means to have, it means to be perfect in his sight. And he gives that perfection through Jesus Christ. But in Romans chapter 14, we remember in chapter 12, he started this whole section of how Christians look. This is what they look like. This is how they operate. This is how they think. This is the affections they have. And they are, what stands out the most is their love. They do not conform to the world. Their minds are transformed so that while they stand on the gospel of another person's righteousness, horizontally, there are people who love one another. They love the world. They love. They're not intimidated by the state. All these things are brought out in chapters 12 and 13. When you get to chapter 14, he gets more in-house, and he begins to talk about this whole idea. You're going to have some people who are going to cross their T's and dot their I's differently than you in church. They're not going to think like you. Paul doesn't expect a church, everybody to be a clone. Now, everybody is a clone when it comes to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Either you have his righteousness or you don't have it. And the way you have it is you receive it by grace through faith. That's it. Everybody gets that. I get that, that you're a clone in that sense. But when it comes to individuality and where you come from and what you think is right and what you think is wrong in the sense of how you handle this or what you drink over here or how you eat this or what day you keep for this celebration, however, you're going to have a mixed bag there. And he realizes that. And so he launches into this chapter 14 all the way through chapter 15, verse 7, this whole idea of what it means to get along with one another and why that's so important. And it's not just a matter of, well, you need to get along and you need to love one another. This is huge because what you do, in this point he's going to make, especially today, can affect another Christian in such a way that they stop becoming a Christian. They stop living the Christian life. And he uses this phrase in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So if he says he starts off verse 13 with that, then that's the theme of verses 1 through 12. Therefore, so he's kind of coming to this conclusion, let us not judge one another anymore. This was their problem. You had these, he called them weaker Christians, or he called them stronger Christians. And those who were weaker basically were people who abstained from things and had a this mindset that's sinful. Now that's bad. Now if you eat that, you've ate something that was offered to an idol. I mean, that's just sin. You can't do that. So whether it's clothes they're wearing, wine they're drinking, food they're eating, or days they're keeping, or whatever else it might be, you had a group of people who looked at things in the world and attached sin or idolatry to them. You do the same thing in some way, shape, or form. And you'll do that. You shouldn't go over here. You shouldn't watch that on TV. Or you shouldn't be participating over here. Or you do that, I mean, you're gonna be sinning. And so we attach sin to things sometimes. Or we attach sin to, you know, something that really the Bible didn't really attach sin to. And we say, you got to stay away from that. So everybody has that kind of flavoring. And so when Paul brings this up in verses 1 through 12, he realizes that you're going to have some groups that say, no, that's not sin. No, that's not bad or that's not evil. And so you're going to have these people have these different opinions. Well, the problem is when you have different opinions, it's very easy to start throwing stones at one another about it. Well, you're a legalist. Well, you're just an antinomian. Well, you just like to break the law. You're just so involved with your liberties. You're practicing idolatry. And all of a sudden, you got people who not only can start fighting with one another, worse, you got some people over here who get convinced by what these guys are saying, and they try to act like them, and they don't have the faith to do it. And when you don't have the faith to do it, your conscience starts eating at you. Your conscience starts eating at you enough, guess what? And you let that happen, you're going to find yourself on the outs with God. And so this is what he's addressing. He's addressing that. He says, look, let me tell you something. In some ways, you're your brother's keeper. You got to be very, very careful how you handle your brother over here, the one that differs from you. Even the one that thinks like you, you still have to consider, am I a good brother to this brother? He doesn't think like me. He thinks these things are evil, and I practice those things. Well, okay. How am I supposed to handle him? Just stay away from him. I mean, I don't agree with him. He doesn't agree with me. So we're just going to have two different churches. Well, that's what groups do. They shouldn't, because the testimony of God is these people should be able to work together. And that he knows that my brother doesn't think like me. He's not Sabbatarian like me. But you know something? He's got my back. And if you ask him about me, he'll always say something good about me. And I'll say the same thing about him. Now see, that is how love and action within a church is supposed to be functioning. God's not making clones when it comes to all these little convictions, how to raise kids and things of this sort. And so when he gets to verse 13, he kind of moves from that whole idea of quit throwing stones at each other and trying to beat each other up and quit trying to influence each other, despising each other and things of this sort in that kind of way. So what he says in verse 13 now, he moves in this whole idea of now this is how I want you treating one another. This is how I want you integrating with one another. He says in verse 13, and it's very simple. It's a very one big one, and he's talking mainly to the strong brethren here, where he can talk to the weak brethren in the paragraph before and talk about quit judging them. Quit pointing a finger at them and telling them that, you know, they're headed to hell because they practice these things. Here now, he's talking to stronger people, people who've got these liberties, who understand, like Paul, that, look, nothing's unclean in itself, but you've got a responsibility. And this is what he tells them their responsibility is in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That was the first part of the chapter. What does he say in the second part? He says, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, you're in charge of the banana peels that are on the floor that can cause somebody to slip. You're in charge of that. Let me tell you something. I take depositions all the time, Walmart especially, where they always have a lawsuit about someone who slipped and fell on the floor. And there was somebody that was negligent, and they spilled something, or they dropped something, and they didn't clean it up, and someone walked in it, and they slipped and fall, you see. And so they say, well, look, if a person sees something, I mean, they're supposed to guard it, and they're supposed to protect it, because they don't want you falling in it. Well, that makes sense. Well, you've got the same kind of practical stuff here. He's using a metaphor, stumbling block, obstacle in your brother's way. So somehow, here's your brother walking, and the strong brother has the responsibility here to make sure that his path is clear and he doesn't trip and fall because of something here that strong brother could have moved out of the way and keep him from falling. Okay? Now let's see how he develops this as he talks about this obstacle or stumbling block. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay, now, to make sure we understand this, Paul's going to say the same thing with the Corinthians. This is the same lesson in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Two separate groups of people, two separate countries, and he's dealing with the same problem. This is a big issue. And so if it's twice in the New Testament and it gets addressed in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and Romans 14 through 15, you can book it. It's going to come across our radar as well. You've got to put up with people who do not think exactly like you. There's going to be someone, and here Paul is now he's going to talk to the strong people, and he says, look, I get it. Food isn't unclean in and of itself. Yeah, that steak that was offered to Dagon or whatever, or offered to, you know, the goddess over here for this, that, or whatever, that's being used in some sort of sacrificial ritual or whatever, I get it. You can still use it when it comes to eating. Sin doesn't reside in that meat. Yeah, that's right. There's no sin in a Christmas tree. It's just a tree. Yeah, but if you got a tree in your house, see, some people can have that kind of mentality. Sin's in the tree. If you have the tree, you're in sin, kind of thing. I get it. Some people are going to have that. They're going to attach that type of thing to that tree, and it's not a tree anymore. It's an idol in the corner of the room. I get it. It's an idol for them. Okay, fine. What's my responsibility with that brother, with that tree? See, that's what he's trying to drive home. I have a responsibility. And Paul would come and say, look, trees don't have cleanliness or uncleanliness. They're trees, okay? I get it. Meat is meat. You're not going to find sin in metaphysical objects. It doesn't happen. Now he says that because he's trying to set up a contrast. Because notice what he says. He says, verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Got it. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now there's the real catch. See, if I think this thing's got sin in it, that's a whole different animal then. And Paul comes and says, I got to tell you, this in reality, this thing doesn't contain sin. But when I'm dealing with a brother and this guy comes and says, hey, that thing, that thing's sinful, then I've got to understand he's attributing sin to that thing. Now, what's my responsibility to him when he does that? Correct him? Laugh at him? Stay away from him? No. My job is to keep things out of his way that may want to attract him to this thing. I'm his brother. Now I'm looking at him. This is kind of crazy. I don't think it's got sin in it, but he thinks it's got sin in it. Well, if he thinks it's got sin in it, he goes, then you, as a stronger brother, need to help him not traffic in those things that he thinks has sin in it. Now think about that. He's working off of a principle where something is not true to form. This doesn't have sin in it. But since the brother thinks it does, my responsibility as a third party to that brother is to help that guy not get close to this thing and to keep things out of his way that would move him close to that thing. Why? Because he's going to call that what it means to love your brother. Now let's see how he develops this. He says in verse 15, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." So undoubtedly, here's this weaker brother who thinks this thing here's got sin in it, this food thing. And this food thing is something I can use all the time. I use this thing all the time. I eat this food all the time. But all of a sudden, he starts seeing this kind of food that I'm eating, that I have no problem with, it's going to cause him to sin. Now, I've got to do something with this thing that's mine that I have this liberty and freedom to do. It's okay for me to eat this. And he says, now, let me tell you something. A strong brother who has this kind of liberty. You got a responsibility to this guy. Now, while you have the right to have this is something good, he's going to say, that God's given you to have. I get that. And you can worship God with this in your life. I get that. But when it comes to that guy here, you got a responsibility. And it isn't just to kind of say, well, go find your own or, you know, do whatever. Or no, you got a responsibility to him first before you have a responsibility to your own liberty here. And if you don't put your brother before your liberty, he's going to say there's grave consequences that's going to apply to him, and it's going to apply to you. You see, what does he say? How does he word it? He says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt," so you notice how he words it, "you are no longer walking according to love." See, you're loving your food more than you're loving your brother. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Destroy with your food. How is he destroyed with your food? Because there's a stumbling block. He's stumbling over that. He's going to say the same thing down in verse 20. "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." Tearing down the work. This is the work of God. God, in other words, God has done a work in this guy's life. He's a weak brother, but he's done a work. But his conscience doesn't work like yours. It's plugged in. Yours is plugged in. But you, as a strong brother, understand, sin's not in that meat. Sin's not in keeping a day or not keeping a day. But his conscience isn't so arranged that way. And so what basically Paul is saying here is, first of all, the negative response is you need to protect the work that God has done in this guy's life. Do not destroy, see, what God is doing in this man's life. Wait a minute. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps us and preserves it. No. He uses means. And you're part of that means to make sure this brother is protected in the work that Christ has done. That's what he means when he says that in verse 15. "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." You are taking point here. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Now notice what else it goes. Verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." So here's the second part of this. This guy here isn't going to be looking at just this. He's going to be looking at you with this. And what he's going to be saying about you with this isn't going to be good. And it's going to be in the context, not that you're trying to help him. It's going to be in the context when you're just kind of, I could care less about you. I'm going to do my own thing. He says, that's a bad testimony. You don't want to have that. And how do I know that he's going to say that? Because the very next verse, where he puts 17 and 18 together, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." See, eating and drinking, because this whole wine, because many times they take wine and they would pour it over the sacrifices, and that was offered to the gods, you see. And then that wine that was used, like, oh, don't drink that wine. Whew, that was offered to, you know, Zeus. So can't drink that because it's all defiled. It's just wine. It's okay. No big deal, you know. You sure you want to use that car? The gangs, the mob used that car. That's a sinful car. They used that type of car. It's a car. It's got four wheels, rubber, plastic, grill. See, when you look at it, when you break it down that way, you realize it's just a thing. But some people can't get past how it was used or who used it or what purpose it was used for. And so the sin follows the object. And you're going to find Christians who do that in many, many, many things. There, for example, there are things where Christians will attach, you know, this is sinful because it was sacrificed to an idol, so I can't have anything to do with it. Other times you'll find the flip side. They'll say, this object's got powers in and of itself, and I'll gravitate toward it. Now, at that point, they need to be rebuked. Four-leaf clover, rabbit's foot, all these things, these little powers. I have this for good luck. Well, they need to be corrected on that, see? But if someone says, that thing is so evil, the four-leaf clover and the rabbit's foot is so evil that, you know, we don't have anything to do with it, and, I don't know, you market rabbits or whatever, not that you have rabbit's foot feet or whatever, but if you got to cut off a rabbit's foot because you're in the butchery business and they think you're doing something evil, it's like, no, I'm not, but at the same time, I want to help my brother kind of get past this whole thing. Then this is where this is addressing you, because you don't have that problem he does. It's when they attach a power to something that you've got to guard your brother so that he can serve Christ and not stumble as he looks at you with that same object. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean I can't talk to the guy about this. It just means that he has to know that I love him. And I love him before I love what I can or can't do with this thing over here called this stumbling block that can make him fall, okay? If I'm doing that, then everything's set up perfectly, because not only are you doing the right thing in the sense that you're loving him and you're joining in with the work of Christ. See, Christ has basically said, and this is what I think Paul's trying to drive home here. He says, look, Christ has sacrificed his entire life for this weaker brother. Can't you sacrifice a little of this for him? He gave up this. Can't you give up this? And so, in other words, get with the construction project that Christ is doing with this man. You've got to join in with that as well. And he brings in this whole idea, the bigger picture in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. Now, he's not talking about imputed, like Romans 5:1. He's talking about righteousness, the ethical right behavior among the saints. It's righteousness, doing the right thing and having peace, not fighting, you see, and joy in the Holy Spirit, this communal joy that we have. That's what the kingdom of God is. So then I look at my brother and you look at, you know, your sister and things of this sort, and you say, how do we interact with one another? I'm going to find out pretty quick as we interact and we fellowship what you can and can't do before the Lord. And I get that. And we're going to find out there's a lot of things that we both can and can't do, as the Word says in the Scriptures. We're not just kind of freely given to anything. I mean, no one can just kind of say, I think I can murder for the glory of God. Nobody can do that. You understand? So we understand there's going to be a lot that we hold in common. But there's going to be some things out there that you're not going to have in common with other people. Well, I don't know if that's right. So you'll hear somebody say that. Well, you know, I was just saying, but I don't know, man. I just think that's worldly. Those are buzzwords you need to pick up on. Oh, that's worldly to this person. Oh, that's not right to this person. Oh, I don't think that's wise. I don't know. You know, I used to do that when I was immature, but I can't do that anymore now that I've grown up in the Lord. See, picking up on that. They don't do this. Or, wow, Well, they do that. And so as we interact with one another, and we fellowship with one another, I get to hear, and you get to hear, what we can and we can't do in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with our spouses and our children and things of this sort, how we work and what we do. And as we pick up on those things, I know my relationship to my brother and sister is to not impede his growth. That's why I'm very, very picky. And people come and they'll ask my advice, and they're going to do that because you're the pastor and you're the elder. And, well, what do you think, Brother Mark, about this, this, and this? And in essence, what they're saying is, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, or I'm going to do whatever your opinion is. And if you think this thing should be eaten, I'm going to go ahead and eat it. Well, I got to be careful, because I can say, well, this is for me. I have no problem doing this, this, and this. While they couch it in the form of a question, and they couch it trying to get my opinion, sometimes it's also couched in the as a temptation to their conscience, to defile their conscience. and say, well, Brother Mark says it's okay, or my pastor says this, or they did this in that church. And it's like, got to be careful there. I'm part of the construction project with Jesus with this person here. I don't want to give them any kind of liberty to do something or not do something that they haven't gotten liberty before God, okay? So it doesn't mean I can't talk to them about a subject. It just means that sometimes I have to put that out there first and say, got to understand something, okay? I'm going to share some things with you about my opinion on something, but you have to understand this is just me. If you don't have this kind of liberty, like it says here, for to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Please do not defile your conscience. If I find out you're doing that, I'm going to rebuke you for defiling your conscience, number one. But then number two, I'm not going to do it when I'm around him. I'm going to take that upon myself. I'm not just going to scold him. I'm also going to put me on notice to say, okay, we're not going to do this around him. It's like a small child. Who, you know, you have a brother, and that's your kid brother, your baby brother. Well, you know, as an older brother, your younger brother is going to look up to you. He's going to want to follow you. He's going to imitate you. He's going to do things that you do. And you realize in his age and his youthfulness and things of this sort, he doesn't have the wisdom you have. And it's a danger if he follows you and doing some things that you can do that he can't do. Well, as his older brother, you should know that and say, well, I'm not going to practice that around him. He'll want to do the same thing. Yeah, I can practice archery, but he'll kill himself with that bow and arrow. I don't know what he'll do. He might shoot a car or something, or a dog or something. And they're not going to do that around him. He won't even know I'm practicing those things because I know he'll want to pick up that thing and do the same thing I'm doing. So you got to be cognizant of him. I can't lay that banana peel down there and let him slip on it because I can eat bananas all day long. I don't care where the peelings go. No, I've got to be aware where the peelings go. I don't want him slipping and falling, being having a stumbling block here, you see. So as he goes on down here, one of the things he uses, one of the big guns is, this is the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, and joy with one another. Now, if we're going to pursue those things, this is how that happens, is the next verse, verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ, in what way? Putting the kingdom ahead of liberty. That's the way he's talking about in verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. Wow, I'm walking with God. And approved by men. In other words, it's the opposite of being spoken of as evil in verse 16. Men will approve of what I'm doing. Nobody's going to rail against you because you said, I slowed down my pace so I could keep up with my brother and make sure he doesn't fall. Nobody's going to rail against you for that. I mean, you can have your liberties and you can do all these other things out there. Nobody might say a thing, but if you have your liberties and you do all these other things out there at the expense of your brother, yeah, it's going to be spoken evil of against you. It's like, all he wants is his cake and eat it. He could care less about anybody else. Friesen has a good example. He says, he remembers when he was young, he had to be home at a certain time, and it was getting close to that. He didn't think he was going to make it home in time before he was going to get punished because he had to be home at a certain time, I guess for supper or whatever. And so he said, I'm going to cut across this field here. I'm going to cut across the field like it's a shortcut home. So he cuts across the field, and little did he know as a kid that the field was an open range for archery target. So he's running across the field, and he hears a swoosh, you know, and begins to realize, whoa, something just missed me and hit the target. Now, if I'm shooting archery, I have every right. I'm there. I'm shooting and I'm aiming at the target. But something has just crossed my radar that now prohibits me from practicing archery. Something far greater than my liberty with a bow and an arrow, right? It's the life of this child coming across that field. And you stop because you realize no matter how much I pay per minute or whatever to be out there, I cannot use this bow and arrow right now because the life of that child is far greater in worth than my ability or my privilege to be able to shoot an arrow with a bow. And so it's the same basic principle. When they come across our radar and you realize that in their naivete, right, their ignorance or whatever, as a weaker brother, they're not quite sure. They're in no man's land. They're not someone who's, they're going to follow you. They're like a kid brother. Then you've got to be very, very careful how you use that bow and arrow. You've got to be very, very careful how you use your liberty, your time, your assets, because you're part of a community of brethren. Now notice, this is what he says is acceptable to God. God's going to put you, expect this, okay? Christian, who's got all this knowledge, who knows that nothing's unclean in and of itself. God's going to put you with that knowledge of nothing's unclean in itself. He's going to put you in the midst of a bunch of kid brothers. Now, why would he do that? Why did he put you with a bunch of strong people that think just like you? Because you don't have to really love anybody in that kind of context. He's going to put you with folks who aren't like you, who are kid brothers like you, who are kind of going to be looking up to you. And he's going to tell you, he's going to say, you got that liberty, don't you? I'm testing you to make sure it's not an idol. Because if it's an idol, you could care less about your kid brother. You're going to practice that liberty. It's my liberty. I'm going to do it. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. People who had these liberties thought that they stood. He says, you better take heed lest you fall. Go on all these idol temples and things of this sort, eating meat, claiming to have all these liberties and things like this. He says, in reality, you know what you're doing? You're practicing idolatry. So God will put you around people who don't think like you. Think about that. Who have different convictions from you. And he's going to make you work with them so that you can clear the obstacles out and you can be a servant to them so that they can walk freely. People who don't think like, let me tell you, the litmus test of your success with that is how they speak of you, the testimony you have. If every time your name comes up, it's always in some sort of context of your liberties and things that you do that no one else agrees with, then you got to start really thinking, how effective am I with that person? If the kid brother always talks about his older brother was, must be nice, he's always doing this and this and this, I want to do that, instead of, my older brother's always, it's like he always wants to protect me. Now, that's a good testimony. Protection. See, that's what he wants, that's what Paul is saying here. Join with the work of Christ in this brother. And the way you do that is make sure you're not laying an obstacle in front of him that makes him want to go and do the things he knows that are wrong. So as he says this in verse 18, he says in verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now he kind of comes full circle. Now he's going to start backing up and say what he said in verse 14 and verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. See, he says the same thing in verse 20 as he said in verse 14. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now notice what he said different in 20 than in 14. He says in 14 that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it's unclean. That's the weak brother. Now he says in verse 20 the same thing, but he addresses the strong brother. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. This is a guy who's given it. This is a strong brother who's not clearing the path for his weaker brother. Well, we get that. Yeah, you're right. All things are indeed clean. Are clean. They are. But they're evil for the man. Evil. They become evil for the man who eats and gives offense. You're eating. I'm strong. I'm eating. And I'm not thinking about my brother. Just like it's evil for this guy who says, that's unclean. And then finds himself getting tempted to want to eat it. If he eats it, his conscience is defiled. If you eat it, your love has been compromised. This becomes an object of evil for both the weak and the strong men. Because you're not holding this in such a way that you're keeping it from him stumbling, and he's not holding it in such a way that he avoids it to keep his conscience clear. Something neutral. It's clean by itself. It has, you know, has nothing to do with clean or unclean. But yet the way it's being treated and the way it's being pursued and looked at and held by both people is that it can destroy the work of God. It can destroy the work of God in the weak. It can destroy the work of God in the strong because he's not loving his brother as he should. Now he goes on in 21. He says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. So he's reiterating what he said in verse 13 and verse 21. Now, at the very end, notice what he says here in verse 22 and 23. Here's his grand principle. He says, the faith which you have. Now, when he talks about faith here, he's not talking about faith, just faith in God or faith to be saved. He's talking about conviction because he noticed the parallel. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. The faith that you have about this thing, whether it's clean or unclean. Got it? So this whole idea of having a clear conscience to eat or not eat has to do before you and God of whether God gives you the ability to see this as clean or unclean. And you're not going to be able to call everything on the planet clean. There's going to be some things you're just going to say, I don't know, I don't feel right doing that, thinking that, saying that, participating in that, buying that, whatever it might be. And when you say, I don't know, I just don't see it right, then guess what? It's unclean. Whatever that activity is, avoid it. Now, if you're going to be around other people who have a different view of that, 1 through 12 comes in. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. But here's the point in verse 13 on down. If I have that liberty, I see it as clean, and I can practice it, and I can do these things, I got a responsibility on who is around me as a younger kid brother who might try to follow in my tracks? That's my responsibility. Because notice what he says in verse 21. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. In other words, that sounds like it's private with this. Have as your own conviction before God. Don't go flaunting it. Don't go, you know, advertising it so your younger brother wants to come and do those same things you're doing. Happy or blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He's talking about the stronger brother here. Great. I'm glad you don't condemn yourself in what you approve here. But at the same time, that faith that you have to be able to do that before God, keep it under wraps with yourself. Got it? Paul would say the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by saying what? Don't ask any questions in the marketplace when it comes to eating meat or buying meat that's sold in the marketplace. You go to a marketplace and there's all this meat out there. You walk up there and you say, hey, this looks like some pretty good steaks here. Let me ask you a question here. Was this offered over here to the temple, Diana? See, if you ask that question, you shouldn't be buying that meat. Because if you got to ask that question, you shouldn't be eating that meat. Because you're making a tie, a connection between the meat and the offering. And so you're going to buy it and you know it's been offered. You're saying, yeah. Well, then while, if it doesn't matter, if this thing doesn't, if everything's clean and it's just like one of these things and you're a strong brother, you wouldn't be asking that question. You'd already have that faith settled between you and God. Yeah, that's no sin in meat. Sin doesn't reside in meat. I can go buy any kind of hamburger over there at that marketplace. See, I'm not asking that question. But if you hear a brother ask a question like that, antenna should go up. It's unclean to him. So brethren are going to tip you off on what is unclean to them. You don't beat them up about it. You don't challenge them about it. That's what the first part of this passage is. You don't throw them under the bus with it. You make a note about it. And what you don't do is participate in that activity with them. And you keep your distance from it, that activity. But you love your brother and you make sure he keeps his conscience clear. And you make sure that you have as your own faith before God. What you do in private. Does that make sense? So there's many things you can do in private before the Lord in faith to do, because these things aren't, you know, unclean in themselves. That's fine. You can do that. And nobody's going to judge you for it. Nobody should. That's the first part of Romans 14, 1 through 12. If a weak brother does that, he's in sin for judging you for that. No, he shouldn't be doing that. The same time, though, when I'm out and about, and I'm in public, and I know or I got a brother around me or whatever, and I don't know exactly how he might feel about some certain things, I'll play my cards close to my vest. You know, if in doubt, I'm going to be very conservative in the things that I eat, dress, things of that sort. Movies I watch or whatever else might be in the culture that I'm participating in. Games or sports I might attend or whatever. I'm not going to assume anything, you see. And that's what I think he's trying to drive home here. So he says it in verse 22. Blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now he makes this, here's the last principle in verse 23. He says, but he who doubts. Now this, notice, here's the contrast to the guy in verse 22. You have your faith. You have your conviction before God that something's okay. This is clean. Sin doesn't reside in this. And I'm blessed. I'm not condemning myself. But here's a guy in verse 23. But he who doubts, he's not talking about doubting in general. I mean, there's some doubts that's legit. You should be doubting. You should doubt sometimes when somebody comes, like it says in 2 John, who comes with a teaching. You don't know where he's from and you don't know what he believes when it comes to the gospel and he wants to preach. I should doubt. I got to find out more information. But that's not the doubt he's talking about here. He's talking about, but he who doubts, in other words, basically like it says in verse 22, he's condemning himself internally, is condemned if he eats. Notice how it moves from doubting to condemned. And that condemned if he eats is condemned before God. He's condemned. Not like, well, I feel kind of bad about it. No, you feel bad. God is saying you shouldn't be doing this. You're condemned here. Why? Because his eating is not from faith. In other words, that conviction that you have in verse 22. His eating is not from conviction. But then you mean his eating has to be from conviction? Paul will make a statement at the very end of verse 23 and say, everything has to be from conviction. Everything has to be from faith. You have to do everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do to the glory of God, which is the same thing here, is whatever is not from faith or conviction is sin, which the flip side is everything must be done to the glory of God. Everything that I think, say, or do, I've got to be able to turn around and say, I think this is for the glory of God. I think this is something that glorifies God better than if I didn't do it. You have to be able to answer that apologetic question, everything that you do. So if you say, hey, let's go out to eat after church, okay, great, let's go and do that. I should be able to stop you and say, let me ask you a question. Do you think going out to eat right now is glorifying God? Well, I really hadn't thought about it. Of course you thought about it. It's what it means to walk in fellowship with God. I might not have articulated it, but if someone stops me, I should be able to say, well, yeah. I mean, I wouldn't be doing it if I didn't think it glorified God. But yeah, I'm assuming it glorifies God. Because if I thought, if I had doubts, or I thought, oh, I can't, I better not eat over here, or I think this is wrong, that would surface. And then if I could, that question was asked to me, then I'd have to say, you know, I really don't know if it glorifies God. I'm really kind of wrestling with this. Then you shouldn't be doing it. If you got to wrestle with it, the wrestling's over. That's what he says here, the doubting is condemned. If you have that, you should be abstaining from it until you have more of a conviction. So for us as Christians, we're constantly walking with God 24/7. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Talk about a principle. That's why lost people can't serve God. They have no convictions before God. They're not doing things to please God 24/7. You can't stop them and ask them, saying, hey, what you doing? You think God's pleased with what you're doing? I shouldn't have to ask you that question for every event. You should be, your conscience should be telling you green light, red light, whether you're pleasing God or not on these things. And if you're constantly having a red light on your conscience, let me tell you what's going to take place. If you don't answer that red light and abstain, it's going to get dulled out. And God's going to unplug your conscience. And then you're in no man's land. And then you're going to get hardened. And then you're going to go down a road and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. And you're going to realize, I never was a Christian. And it all starts because you're not sensitive to what it means to do things to the glory of God, everything that you do, no matter what you do. I mean, you know if something's wrong and something's sinful, back off. Don't do it. You know that. I shouldn't have to tell you that. But in some of these areas that the Bible doesn't really address, I mean, eating meat, drinking wine, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink wine. It just says don't get drunk. That's true. But have you thought about that guy next door to you? You thought about that guy over here who's also at the party? What does he think? Maybe he's thinking, saying, you know, that person's been a Christian for quite a while, and they're drinking wine. I guess you know, so you don't know what they're thinking. I'm not saying you shouldn't be drinking the wine, but I'm just saying, if I know there's other people here, kid brothers, and I don't know exactly how they feel on the wine front, Lord, I don't want to hinder your work that you're doing in that person. So, you know, I don't really need to drink the wine. I can drink the wine at my house. I don't need to drink it here and make him think that he has to drink the wine or he can tempt him to be like one of the guys. I don't need to do that. I'm going to lay down my life for him so that he's not going to be tempted with that. So I'll just get a Coke or something. Or I'll just get some water. I'll get something else over here. And I'll try to show myself so that I'm not using that liberty so that I can align myself with the progress of my brother's Christian walk. See, for you to think that means you really are a mature Christian. You're actually, as a strong brother, are handling your liberties as they should be, as a servant to serve your brother. If you can't do that, then you have a heart that loves your liberty so much that it's worth more than the progress or the project that God's working on with your brother. You have an issue with your liberty. Because you have an issue, it shows up, you're not willing to love and be a servant. You're not willing to move the obstacle out of his way. And so if you're doing that, you have issues, you see. Just like this guy might have issues if he's constantly defiling his conscience and trying to eat and drink these things. He had the same kind of issue. This thing becomes the rallying point for the strong and the weak to show, can this guy give this up to serve? Can I give this up to make sure that I don't fall into sin and defile my conscience? If you can't do those things, then you find yourself in violation of what it says here in Romans chapter 14. To he who doubts is condemned to feast because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. He has got to be able, as it says in verse 6, to be able to give thanks for what he's doing. This guy can't do that who's weak. I have to be able to give thanks, not for this, but for my brother if I'm strong. Thank you, Lord, for my brother because you put him here to show that I'm not addicted to this thing I'm calling my liberty. I can drink wine, right? Well, let's see if you're addicted to it or not. Your brother has a need. Can you give it up or not? God will put things like that around you so that you have to, I can't do that. I can't practice that. This is going to hurt them. As a strong brother, it shows that you don't have an idol, that they really are liberties and that you can give them up so that your brother is protected and doesn't fall into those things. If you're weak and you say, I've got to practice this, I've got to have this, I've got to have this, well, then you're defiling your conscience. when you practice an idolatry because you're defiling your conscience. And it's not a faith. It's not of conviction that these things are the right things to do. Any questions you might have on this section? Paul spends a good bit trying to say, look, this is the work of Christ. Join in and do the right thing. Think of what Christ is doing this week, brother. He's got his conscience set the way it is. And it's not set according to your barometer. It's not a set according to your conscience. Especially with young folks in a family, with your kids, their conscience is going to be way smaller in knowledge base, and they're going to be looking to you. Better to say as a parent to your children, better to say as a pastor to the flock, look, I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to go out there and run up my liberty bills somewhere and say I can do this, that, or whatever, even though I know I can do this, this, and whatever. So what? How is it helping you run a faster race? If I'm constantly out there doing this, that, or whatever. I have to think about that with my work as a court reporter. I can go out there. I got liberty to pick up and be a tent maker or not. Like Paul says, I have liberty to take a wife or not. You know, believe in what? He says, but all those things have to be done in such a way that it shows that I am serving you and not just saying, okay, I just got to serve my family. Well, my wife needs to eat. I got a family. I got to feed my kids. I can use that. I can play that card all day long. And you would halfway understand. But then I really wouldn't be much of an example of what it means to be a servant and to do things for the body and to be sacrificial for the body if I didn't practice that other part as well. And so knowing exactly how to handle that and how much time to spend or whatever, you know, try to keep a clear conscience before the Lord, a lot of it plays into y'all's conscience in how I do that with the Lord. Because I want this as a liberty to not be used in just a vacuum for myself. It can't be that way. It has to be done in such a way that the brethren are encouraged. How? They will not speak evil of me. See, the testimony is, he's never around. Well, he's always doing this. He's always doing stuff for himself. Then it becomes, well, then that'll tell me something. This is how they're seeing it. It's not like I got to please them. I'm not here to please them, but I am here as an older brother who's got liberties to use those liberties in such a way to be a servant. That's what a father does with a family. That's what husbands do with wives. I mean, you're supposed to be examples of what it means to be servants. The testimony will be borne by those around you, not by you. You don't toot your own horn. They toot it. And they toot it in such a way that it's sounded in a good way so that it shows the evidence of the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy. Questions? Anything that makes sense? Jay. Just different things in the culture. Now, these things are physical things in the wine, you know, meat. Then you have days. You talked about that, you know, where some people observe days. So here's something that you can't quite touch. They have a calendar that's, for them, this is something that, you know, they think is, this day needs to be observed, this day doesn't. So Paul can branch out beyond just the meat and the wine of things tangible. It might be how we view a segment of time. It might be how we use our time. He would include movies, sporting events, entertainment. He would also use how we spend money, houses, education, all these things out there that don't necessarily have a black and white attached to them. And people are going to come with their conscience, and attached to their conscience is going to be their internal lawyer that argues for that conscience. Well, I tell you what, this is the reason why you need to homeschool your kid because they got their reasons. Well, no, this is the reason why you need to go to public school because they've got to be salt and light and they're going to have their reasons. I get that. And so instead of debating those things and trying to say this, this, or whatever, if I know a person's kind of convinced in those things, I have to look at the person first. Paul's tagging the person first where he's at more than the argument that the guy's trying to use. Because all I do is kind of enter into the argument and don't think of the person, then I might be right as rain, but I'm going to lose them. Either they're going to think that I'm the, you know, I'm going to be spoken evil against because I'm going to be looking at it as, well, hey, guy's just a legalist. I'm not getting a good testimony from him. And at the same time, I might be tempting him to join my side because why am I arguing my point unless I want him to change his mind and think like me? Well, if I get him to think like me and argue my point, he thinks like me, maybe his conscience isn't there. He says, yeah, because he doesn't know what else to say to the argument, but his conscience isn't there, and then he tries to walk like me, and then he's defiling his conscience. That could be one possibility. So before I engage in those debates about those things, I have to understand that I might bring a guy along who's not really coming along. I mean, he's coming along, but his conscience isn't coming along. And so I'm not saying don't enter into those discussions. I'm just saying, put the conscience first on the table and say, now look, this thing is more than just who's right, who's wrong. I might be able to say, look, I think I'm right here. Obviously, I think I'm right. If I didn't, my conscience would be defiled. I mean, I obviously have convictions, and my convictions are rock solid based on logic, my way of thinking. And I can get out there, and I can beat people up with my logic and beat people up with my conclusions and everything, and they walk away feeling, I don't know how to answer that. I guess he's right. And then they go try to practice their walk based upon that logic I just threw out on them, and their conscience isn't there. All I've done is help this guy sin and didn't know it because I'm just thinking I'm arguing an apologetical point. In reality, I'm not arguing an apologetical point. I got to put that person out there first, which tells me something very, very important here with this passage here. I have to think of the person and his conscience and where he's at with the Lord and protect that first. I don't mind debating the merits of the meat, you understand? But what has to be protected, and I get this has to be brought out maybe in the discussion, is that, look, regard at the end of the day, we could discuss this and I can wrestle you down logically and prove my point and you couldn't answer back and I win the debate. So what? Isn't going to change your conscience, because consciences are going to be changed by God, not by just simply my argumentation and trying to win the debate, which I could do, but it's like, but then that doesn't help them. Their conscience is still where it's supposed to be. It doesn't mean I don't discuss it with them. It just means that, look, you've got to protect your conscience. I've got to protect your conscience. So we get into this discussion. I don't mind discussing it, but I got to tell you, I'm not here to change your conscience. I don't mind discussing if you want to discuss something. It's great. But if you say, you know, I hear what you're saying, and you make a lot of sense, and I would even agree with you, but right now I just can't do that, then don't do it. See what I'm saying? The conscience is what is the queen on the chessboard. You've got to protect that queen. You see, or if you lose that, then the king's going to go. Then you're not going to be able to have fellowship with God. And so that's what I've got to do as well. I've got to try to help and protect that more than just simply get into the discussions on the merits of something in the culture. And look, we can do this in political realms. We can do this in social realms with people. We can do this in how to handle this and how to handle that. And a lot of times it just comes across as trying to give advice. And in reality, I'm doing more than giving advice. I'm giving weight. And they're not ready and prepared to take on the weight part. And so it tempts them to move in a given direction and their conscience is defiled. And I became party to something that I didn't want to become party to, is a defiled conscience. So, Rich.
I think there's another side to it too. Those of us who've been professing Christ for many years, sometimes we think we're strong and we're just anesthetized against.
That's true.
And we really can
correct.
Benefit greatly from tender, right. More tender consciences sometimes.
Correct.
Right. You know, whether it's in the areas of music, entertainment, and whatever, you know, sometimes
right.
We just
correct.
Go along and
right.
We think we're, you know, when we're confronted with the situation, we judge it as, well, we're stronger, and really what it is we're less sensitive.
Correct.
And if we would give that up,
right,
we would benefit spiritually and perhaps be more knowledgeable in the kingdom.
It's true. Perhaps. That's right. Exactly right. I use it with parents and children because you can really see the difference many times between a parent's knowledge base and a child. And a child's going to look up to the parent. You won't see that among us that much. But you've got to be careful with that. You know, if you're not, people are going to follow you in something that they don't have a conscience to follow you in. So, anybody else? All right, that's a great question, Jay.